Zoe was given a Frozen Lego set for her birthday, and she quite diligently set to work building it. She's quite good at building Lego. And then she took her time, she finished it, she thinks about all the pieces, and it was all beautifully presented, it looks like. And then she asked if she was allowed to play with it. That's precisely what it is for, is it not? It's bought to be built and then played with. It's really cool. The cart thing goes around the whole way. She was given it so that she could play with it. It would be crazy, would it not, if it was for building or even not for building. I can't understand people who buy things and then leave them in boxes. If that's you, I'm sorry. I just don't get it. It's designed to be built and played with. That is what it is for. Today we look at the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he comes because God gives him to us for a reason. There is a purpose for it. Today marks what is known as Pentecost. It is a word we get from, well, Greek and then Latin, and it means 50th. That's what it means, 50th. It's the 50th day from Easter. We get it from the Jewish Festival of Weeks. So if you're reading through, you might see the Festival of Weeks. And that festival was instituted by God for the Israelites to celebrate 7 weeks after Passover. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. It's the time that the harvest is done, so that the barley happens around the Sabbath time. Wheat happens 7 weeks later. That's harvest finished. That's the Festival of Weeks. You put in all this work. God knows what he's doing. He gives us, well, he gives the Israelites 5 weeks rest in a year and big chunks after big chunks of work. So you've had harvest time, which I'm sure Bruce and Ellen would say is the busiest time where you're getting all done. And then you have a break. You have a mandated break. It's also the time that the law is given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Passover occurs on the 14th day of Nisan. So that's the first month. We can read about that if you have your Bibles in Exodus 12. That first month has 30 days. The second month has 29. And then there's the third month. And Moses goes up on the mountain on the third day of the third month. So you can read about that in Exodus 19:16. So, 7 weeks from when the Passover happens and they flee to when Moses is given the law. That is 7 weeks, Sunday to Sunday, 50 days. The Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, was associated with the people becoming a people. God has given the law, and the 50 days from the Passover where their tribes fleeing Egypt as slaves, they're a rabble just running away, and then they come to the mountain where God makes a people. The Israelites cease to be slaves who are runaways and begin to be Israelites under God's law. They're giving blessings. This festival becomes a celebration of the completion of that. Yes, harvest is finished and we should celebrate harvest, but actually this is the time when we were a people. That is what is happening during the Festival of Weeks. This is the day that the disciples are together. This is the day that God chooses to send the Holy Spirit. Could be any other day. Doesn't have to be now. Pentecost is Pentecost because something happens on Pentecost. If nothing happened on Pentecost, we wouldn't even think about it. Yet God chooses this day to send the Holy Spirit. This is the day they are gathering as God fills them with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that God has filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this filling, they all speak different languages. Now, I want to be very brief here, but Acts is descriptive. So as we read through Acts, we see things that happen because it's a narrative, just like Luke is. It's a continuation on Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It is not prescriptive. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should not be expecting to speak foreign languages just as we are. But it does describe what happens, and it's a very unique moment in history. The word we translate here is tongues. Your translations might say different things. It is quite literally the tongue. It's used of the body part, the tongue. It's used of language, and it's used of nations. I'm missing a slide. And that's clearly what is in view. Languages, foreign languages to the people who are speaking it. It's interesting when the people come, we hear about them saying, aren't these guys Galileans? And from my reading, it is very obvious that they are Galileans normally because they speak really poorly. That's essentially how it works. So imagine us going overseas, people get pretty quickly, we're Australian because of how we speak. Probably not great, but they go, oh, clearly your accent says Australian. Galileans, strong accent, they dropped vowels, they did all the wrong things. They weren't well-educated people. And yet, all of these people around are hearing these Galileans, uneducated people, poor people, very distinct accents, speaking their languages. And it would be a bit of a cacophony, wouldn't it? Not one uniform sound as everybody has different languages going on. These God-fearing Jews from all over the known world are hearing their own language. And what they would be expecting is potentially Hebrew, maybe, probably Greek, and potentially Aramaic. They're the three kind of big ones of the area. Greek was the common tongue. Instead, they are hearing their own native languages. These people from all over the place, people with incredibly different dialects and languages. The list shows pretty much the whole of the known world. A good number of names for Ellen to read out. Spread all over the world. These are not languages that are consistent. These are languages that are very, very different. Dialects is actually what they say. We hear them speaking our own dialects. God is doing something pretty amazing. And what they are hearing are the wonders of God. These languages are given by the Holy Spirit so that those around from all over the place who have been told, you must come here, you must know our language, you must adhere to everything that we are, all of a sudden are hearing the wonders of God in their language, in languages that would have been known as barbaric by the Romans. It says a bit when God speaks to you in your language, a language that the ruling class would say is barbaric and stupid. The word they used was idiotic, dumb. Some chalk it up to these blokes having a little bit too much wine. They probably couldn't understand the languages, maybe. It is a feast, after all. That's what happens at feasts. You celebrate. And so people go, there's noise. These young blokes who are from Galilee, again, think about who we're talking about. Galileans, young men, it's a festival. They've had a bit. That's what they read. That's how they hear this. And we've all seen people like that, haven't we? Think about after the footy or even at the footy, young men who've gone too hard on the beers. That's the image that they've got. Disciples are young men. We should be clear there. They are not old, grey men wandering around with Jesus. They are young men. Blokes who would look pretty rough. They are fishermen. They've gone from being fishermen to wandering around with Jesus in the wilderness. They'd look pretty rough. But Peter says, no, it's too early. I like how he doesn't say, no, of course not. We'd never do that. It's just, it's too early. It's only 9 a.m. Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. Peter, the one who denied Jesus in front of a slave girl, who is the lowest of the low as far as power rankings are concerned in society. When she questions him at Jesus' trial, no, I don't know the man. He's a coward. And yet here, Peter stands up and explains how God is fulfilling what he promised in Joel 2:28-32. The Spirit has been poured out as has been promised. These are the last days where God is doing something new, where God is going to give visions and dreams to young men and young women, where young and old will hear from God, where all manner of people will prophesy, not just a select few. All manner of people will speak to what God has done and call others back to him. Rather than there being a select few, and there really was, as you read through the Old Testament, it's a very select few who receive anything from the Holy Spirit, and it's only ever on them for a period of time. Rather than a select few, this is God casting his net wide, The Holy Spirit will be in people and dwelling within them, men and women. It will show wonders and signs, like a star maybe appearing in the sky at Jesus' birth. Great earthquakes that shake all Jerusalem. The curtain torn in two. Darkness that comes at 12 noon when Jesus is crucified. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's important. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Having pointed back to Joel and saying, look, Joel speaks about this happening, Peter then goes to what has been fulfilled by talking about who Jesus is. Because how can they know the name without being told who it is? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that name, Peter says, is Jesus. Peter points to the death and resurrection of Jesus. How can they call on the name of the Lord without knowing what name they should call on? He is the one who performed miracles, wonders, and signs. He is the one who was handed over to the people. According, Peter says, to the plan God had and with his foreknowledge. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't people getting to do their own thing and ruling. Jesus was put to death, but rose again, and God knew and planned for that to happen. Peter points to the promise of a Messiah, the promised Savior. The Davidic Psalm 16 is what the one he quotes. Clearly, David is speaking about somebody else. He has to be, because as Peter very bluntly puts it, I'm confident that he's died. Peter says, clearly David is dead. His tomb is in the city. How could David be speaking about not seeing decay, the Holy One not seeing decay? Surely he has to be speaking of someone to come. God did, after all, make a promise, didn't he, to David? When David wanted to build a temple and God comes and meets him and says, no, you're not going to build a temple for me. Instead, I'm going to build a kingdom for you. There will be someone who sits on your throne who will reign forever. My rod will not depart from him. He will rule for eternity. There is a promise given to David in 2 Samuel 7. So Peter says the resurrection is proof of what God is doing. We were all witnesses. The Jesus that the crowd put to death has been raised to life. This was witnessed to. People saw it. And as Jesus promised, he has sent the Holy Spirit, who is clearly in effect. So Peter shows that Joel says the Spirit was going to come, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was promised to David. That's what Messiah means, the promised Savior. But he is also Lord. Peter again proves that Jesus is Lord by pointing once more to a Davidic psalm, Psalm 110, where again, David hasn't ascended to heaven. David has talked about the Lord saying to David's Lord. And David is important for Peter to point out, because who else could be the greatest king in Israel's history other than someone greater than David? David is the pinnacle. When you come to kings in the Old Testament, when you come to the understanding of who the best king is, it is David. As you read through Chronicles, as you read through Kings, we'll see he was like his father Manasseh or Abraham or Ahab when they're really, really bad, or he was like his father David to say they're really good. David is the absolute pinnacle of kingship in Israel. And yet he talks about himself having a Lord. Peter shows it. Those who call on the name of the Lord are saved. This man, Peter, is a crude fisherman from Galilee, one who was too cowardly to acknowledge Jesus before his death, one people can clearly see is unschooled. So in Acts 4:13, we read this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter, who's coming out of this with no schooling, coming at this from a Galilean fisherman, coming at this as a man who was a coward before Jesus' death, is now boldly standing in front of a crowd and saying they've crucified Jesus and explaining Old Testament texts. Peter shows through the Old Testament that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. That's the name they can call on. Those who call on the name Jesus will have salvation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one through whom salvation is offered and attained. But here's the awkward bit. The Lord and Messiah, Peter says to the crowd, you crucified him. Not just he was crucified, you crucified him. The one who has promised to save the world. The Lord, you, the crowd, were active in his death. Probably not evangelism 101. I don't think that would come up too much in how people would say share the gospel now. But people were confronted with the truth and there is response. The intellectual hears the explanation of the Old Testament. There is an emotional response. And then there is a physical response. They heard, they were cut to the heart, and they asked, what shall we do? Peter was clear. Peter showed through the Old Testament that God had promised things, that the Holy Spirit coming is proof of that. He showed that Jesus is Messiah and Lord, that there is intellectual understanding hearing this and hearing what they had done, they respond emotionally. God does not just deal with our brains and he doesn't just deal with our hearts. It is full body, hearts and minds. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what you have to do. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because really, they're not doing anything. They're not doing a work. They're not doing anything to make up for it. They are repenting and being baptized. And baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thing that God has poured out upon us. The thing that they have seen or the person they've seen in action. What the crowds are seeing, the effect of that is now available for them. Just like the first 50th day, God is making a new people. Just like the original Passover where God redeems Israel, he's now redeeming the world. Not from slavery in Egypt, but to slavery to sin. From slavery to death. His blood is the blood of the Lamb that covers people. When we look at the Passover, we see what God is planning to do, that the Lamb will die and his blood will cover the house so that death does not touch it. That is why Jesus' blood is so important, because it covers us and death will not touch us. Not the blood of a lamb, that you've got to redo a lamb over and over again, but the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That covers all for all time. All those who call on the name of the Lord. God is making a new people. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10 reads, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once we were not a people, now we can be. Once all those people from all of those places very much would have been, I am a Phrygian, I am a Cretan, I am a Roman, I am a whatever. That was it. Even language separated them. And yet now, because of the Holy Spirit, that barrier is gone and they can be a people. God still works this way. God still gives the gift of tongues. Occasionally it might be just as dramatic. Occasionally it is not. But we see the gift of tongues still now. There are those who God gifts with the ability to comprehend languages like nobody else. There'll be those who might struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle to pick up a language, and then someone else walks in and they get it straight away, which must be incredibly frustrating. When mum and dad were in, well, that's the slide that should have been up. Cool. There you go. When mum and dad were in Zimbabwe, they spent some time learning Shoshona in Harare, which hopefully you can see. I'm going to point at one side if I can find it. There, that's Harare. So right at the top. That's the major city. They learned Shoshona. And then they went to Bulawayo, which is there, and they got told, you don't know Shoshona. What they knew was very much the anglicized version of Shoshona. In fact, I think it was Shaka Zulu is what mum says it was. Like, oh, great, you speak that really well, but that's not Shoshona. But they picked it up quite well. Dad was very good at it. In PNG, Dad learned Pidgin and the dialects of Wewak and Tekken. I'm sure you would have liked that to know that before I did the quiz the other week. But there was another couple that just languages didn't come. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just not what God had gifted them with. There are lots of people who are in mission who are gifted with a gift of tongues so that they may declare the wonders of God in someone's language. You'll hear it time and time again where people who hear the wonders of God in their own language hear, "I didn't realize God could speak to me in my language." They think English is the language that God speaks in. It is world-changing for them to know that God actually speaks to them in their language. There are those who are engaged in Bible translation. The work is ongoing, but God is active in enabling his people to do it. We have people we support who do Bible translation. They too may then work and understand language so that others can hear the wonders of God in their own language, so that others can call on the name of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is to be intelligible. There is no sacred language or final translation. God is not finished. There is still work to be done, but he is not finished in his work for people of every tongue to know the gospel, to know and understand what he has done for them. Now, how can this be applied for us if we're not necessarily gifted in tongues? How do we apply the Spirit coming? It is for us to declare the wonders of God. But I think we can think about how we speak, our communication. How do we communicate with people around us? Do we say, "Well, I know this language and you have to sit with my language"? I'm not saying you need to learn all the weird stuff that kids say now. That will pass. But how do we speak to people? Do we just sit in Christian jargon and go, "Well, you're going to have to deal with it"? Or do we explain in terms that people can understand? If someone doesn't know Jesus, and there's more people now who've never heard of Jesus before in their life, other than when something bad happens, how do we explain to them the gospel? We can't just sit in, "Well, everyone knows this." I know there are times where I feel I haven't been as clear as I could be at Teen Street, and I'm not that far from teenagers, but still, there are moments where I think, "Well, have I been as clear as I could be? Am I communicating in a way that they understand?" Or illustrations, are they connecting with them? We've got to be constantly growing and aware of what God is doing. Can the average person from 10 to 110 walk in and understand what we are saying? It's got to be understandable. What we're praying, what we're singing, the actual words. Do we explain things like hallelujah? Holly asked me last week, "What does hallelujah mean?" I was like, "Actually, I have to look it up again." Do we all know what hallelujah means, or do we just sing it because we kind of like, "I think it's this"? But if someone's never heard that word before, it's a bit of a stretch. What about thee, thine, thou? Do we hold on to them regardless? Or do we think, no, that's, how can we speak in a language that people can understand? God could have kept the good news in one language. He could have. There's nothing saying he had to make it any language, but he doesn't. God spoke originally to Moses in Aramaic and Hebrew, probably just Hebrew, and he could have gone, "That's it, I'm done with Hebrew," which from everything someone's told me would be tough for us to learn, but he doesn't. God could have gone, "Greek's it. Once you get to Greek, we're done." But he doesn't. In fact, even Greek, how God works so that Greek is the main spoken language and that's the language he uses. I don't speak Hebrew. I can kind of read Greek. Any native Hebrew or Greek speakers in the room? All of us are beneficiaries of what happens at Pentecost. We don't do this without God making it possible in our language. That's really amazing, isn't it? That's the heart of God, that all may know the good news and the wonders he has done. What we see in Acts 2 is the reversal of the curse in Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. In Babel they wanted to stay. They wanted to build a name for themselves. They wanted to not fill the earth as God has commanded them. They wanted to stay where they were and have a name. They were desperate to build for themselves. There are people who are desperate to build a place where they could settle and wouldn't have to spread. They were building a place that was for their own glory. Babel is being reversed. The language barrier is destroyed. And it's just destroyed not so that we might participate in our own kingdom building, that we might participate in our own staying and where we are, but actually that we might spread. Acts 2 shows us God's redemptive plan that he's been foreshadowing and turning a curse into a blessing from the fall. Because the point is for us to build a kingdom for God, to use the many languages for God's glory and build his kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we should be very active in sharing the gospel in the language of people around us. As followers of Jesus, we can see how Peter addresses the crowd. He doesn't pull any punches. It's with boldness. We can see how Peter demonstrates Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. And that's both are important. The Holy Spirit comes with power at Pentecost. God has poured out his Spirit and he demonstrates that power in languages. Now the Holy Spirit has power and gives us power in other things as well, and there's other gifts. But that power is used to declare the wonders of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We are promised that we have the Holy Spirit. We have his power. As followers of Jesus, we are indwelt by the Spirit for the purposes of building God's kingdom. That through sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, we might point people towards Jesus so that they may call on the Lord. The message is a simple one. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. If you're here today and you wouldn't count yourself as a follower of Jesus, please hear what the Bible says about him. If you're feeling any shame or any guilt, then think about the people that Peter says, you guys are the ones who put him on the cross. Physically put him on the cross. Now we are responsible for Jesus going to the cross, whether we did it physically or not. But if those who are actually there and cried for him to be put on the cross could be forgiven, then we can be forgiven too. The offer stands, repent and be baptized. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament how you have been active and engaged, that you have been making promises that you keep.